If you have your Bibles, if you could take them and to turn them to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and if you're able to stand, to be able to stand in the honor of reading God's Word, you think, well, why do I go to Genesis? Well, you'll see. We're going to start reading in verse 1. I've entitled this, A Call for Grace and Mercy. A Call for Grace and Mercy. We'll start reading in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would take this portion of Scripture, and that, Lord, that you would illuminate them to our hearts, and that, God, that you'd bless this message this morning. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 15. I'm going to center on verse 15. I'm going to get there eventually. But he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the very first prophecy of the Messiah, very first prophecy of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And our only hope is Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. You know, we hope in a lot of things. We hope in a tax cut. We hope in all kinds of stuff. But our greatest hope is Jesus Christ. because he has redeemed us. He has bought us back. I mean, from ourselves, our own sinful desires. And so the only hope for this world is Jesus Christ. I remember hearing one time a guy saying that Islam is the religion of Africa. No, it's not. It is not the religion of Africa. Christianity was the religion of Africa. Before that, it was Judaism. And Christianity was there long before, 500 years or more than Islam. But this commences the greatest of human drama, verse 15. It explains, the whole chapter explains the fall of man and the situation that we are in right now. And it begins the stream of prophecy and hope for all mankind. Man didn't begin at the bottom and work his way up, as how many people want to tell us that we come out of the primordial ooze and then worked our way up. No, we were made, Adam was made a moral man, not a mechanical man. He was a moral man, and he was given rules, and that one rule, you know, and I was going over this one thing. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the only thing. He could eat anything in that place. Anything. It didn't matter what it was. They could eat anything. Even the tree of life. But we'll look at that next week. The tree of life. But they didn't even partake of that. The tree of life. One thing. You know, it's like telling your child, you can do anything here, but. And I tell you, they zero in on it. They go like, there must be something good there for me. You know, but today we have this socialistic thought that our trouble is environment or some heredity, but denying that we are fallen creatures. And, you know, how many people, they try to legislate morality. You cannot legislate morality. Morality is a thing of the heart. It is what goes on in here. And so the greatest program in any jail or prison is the preacher or anyone that goes in and truly gives the gospel. I always resented those guys that would come in. He said, man, you want your life to get straightened out? You want things to go well? Get saved. Well, it saves you from hell, but it also puts a target on your back. The devil knows where you're at, and when you're in prison, there's a lot of devilish people there. But one thing about the Bible is that, or the Lord, is that God is always previous. And what's interesting about Genesis chapter 3 is that, you know, there's no introduction of the devil. He just shows up. But God is always previous. And God warned Adam of not eating of that tree. For he knows our need before we know it. He knows our need. And our greatest need, his greatest need, was not to eat it. But we're going to take a look at this portion of Scripture, for Christ is our greatest gift. You know, we can look at all the gifts we're going to get or this kind of thing, but our greatest gift is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. Risen again, and He's coming back. He's alive. Of all the religions in the world, you can take every single one of them. Christianity is the only one that has a Savior who died for us and is alive. Isn't that good? He said, well, what makes Christianity so different? A living Savior. He did it for us. He's alive. He's making intercession right now for us. And He was born 2,000 years ago. But we're looking another 4,000 years before that, right here. And so we're going to look at the first point. Satan comes to Eve. Number one, Satan comes to Eve. The serpent. The serpent. The snake is normally pictured as bad, how it crawls and coils and slithers and, you know, they're slimy. Snakes aren't slimy. You know, snakes are smooth because they're slick, you know. I mean, my son, he had, when I was pastor in Spokane, we had an Air Force guy. He had unusual pets. And so he gave my son a snake. Actually gave him a couple snakes. But one of them he had was, gave him a little rat snake, a little baby rat snake. And we had to feed that little bugger, you know. So Matt, my son, he goes and he makes this terrarium, you know, and got a light and a little thing over it. And we went over everything, and this guy, this Air Force fella, tells him this is what you got to do and this is what you don't do. And he says, as far as feeding him, this is the best way to do it. And so he would have to handle this snake every day. It was just a little snake. I mean, by the time he went off to college, this thing was over 5 feet long, you know. And he had all these snake skins all around his room, you know. And I mean, it was a great pet. It didn't bark. It didn't have to go outside to go to the bathroom. It just sat there underneath the light. It was great. Just had to feed him once a week. And if you miss a couple of weeks, no big deal, you know. It was a great pet. And I mean, you could pet him and this kind of thing. But he wasn't slimy. And the other thing is, there were not a lot of people who wanted to go into his room. You know, except when we come home from the store and we'd have a little bag. And all the little kids in the neighborhood would come around and they'd say, "Oh, Matt, can we watch you feed the snake?" I say, "Go ask your mother." "Well, I'll ask Dad." "No, ask your mother." Why? Well, I don't want their little child to be damaged for the rest of their life as this snake is going to kill its food, you know. And, but I tell you, when you put that little guy, that little mouse in there, you know, and he's so cute and this kind of thing, and that snake is just there, and you go, and he starts coming in, this dumb old mouse, he's going around there. Boy, I tell you, have you ever seen a snake eat? I mean, they snatch that thing and rolls it up, you know, and that snake can feel that heart stop. And as soon as that heart stops, he starts feeding, you know, not a sound. He's subtle. He's subtle, still is. More subtle than any beast. In other words, he's cunning and crafty. 2 Corinthians 2:11, it says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." How is it we're not ignorant? We have the Scripture. Ephesians 6:11, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles," or the methods, "of the devil." Revelations 2:24, and it says, "As many as have not the doctrine," or this doctrine, "and which have not known the depths of Satan." Listen, he has devices. He had wiles and methods, and he has great depths to him of how he's going to reach, I would like to say lost people, but to reach saved people and try to destroy them, to change their mind about who Jesus Christ is, to try to stop them from living that Christian life, to destroy their testimony. You know, it takes a whole life to build a testimony, and just not even 5 minutes to destroy it. "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Maybe with the inflection of how it was said or perceived, or, you know, I was kind of sitting there thinking, wouldn't it be unusual if a snake come up and start talking to you? You know, "Yea, hath God said?" I would think to myself, why is this snake talking? Or did he put a thing in her head, or I don't know. I don't know how it worked, but it was, the question was put in her mind. And I don't know if it was inflection and... In other words, he's saying, how do you know it is the Word of God? How do you know that it's true? And so instruction was given to Adam and Eve. But I want you to notice in chapter 2, look in verse 16 and 17. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And then after that, God makes a woman. God makes Eve. So the message, I was looking at this, the message had to come from the husband. To say when she was made and when we go by, now this, don't eat of that thing. Don't even go around it. Probably the best thing, don't go around it, stay away from it, this kind of thing. But it appears that he was supposed to give her the instruction as I look at it. And did he give the full instruction? Did he change things? I don't know. But he could say, but God said. So the devil is working on Eve from the outside to the in. And this is how the world works. The world and the devil works from the outside in. God works from the heart out. He's different. Because when you repent of your sin and you ask the Lord into your life to save you, He is there and He starts working. And how does He work? He works through conviction. He goes through the Word of God and He opens up the truth of the Word of God. Now us, we're going to do some other things. We're going to find other things that we can do, you know. But, see, Eve is motivated and moved by emotion. Women are emotional beings. Adam is moved by intellect. This is why a man and a woman, when they come together, they're a perfect match. Because a woman is moved by emotion and a man is moved by intellect. Okay? And when they come together, and many times, you know, I don't know if your wife has ever told you, say, you know, that individual, I mean, they have better intuition than we do. Listen to them. I haven't always listened to my wife. I said, psh. And it was true. I mean, she saw things that I didn't see. But there were other things that, but this is how God made us. And so Adam, he's not that he's unemotional, it's just not what motivates him, not what moves him. And it doesn't mean that Eve doesn't have a mind, it's just that is not what her main purpose is. It's not how God made her. She has a mind, but this is why husband and wife need each other. Did you know this? That men and women are different? Did you know that? Some of you guys have been married for a while, you go like, yeah, it's still different, you know? And your wife is going, I just can't get this guy to come along. It's like he doesn't get it. Well, of course you don't. You're two different creatures. That's why you need each other, you see. Right? Right? Okay, thank you. We're going to have a lot of counseling going on here. I'm thinking, oh my goodness. So Satan comes at her weakness, and not her strength. And so in verse 2 and 3, it says, "And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die." Now, there's a couple of things in there that's wrong. A couple things that are wrong. God, or Eve, has just blunted the sword. Blunted the sword of God. First thing she said was, you don't touch it. God didn't say anything about not touching it. Because Adam is, he was supposed to dress the garden. In other words, he was the one who was going to take care of the garden to make sure everything is cleaned up, everything is how it should be. If there's going to be pruning and things like this, you take care of it. So you're going to have to touch it. He says, you don't eat it. And then she said, lest you die. God said, you shall surely die. Lest kind of gives it a little bit less than surely. I mean, it's almost like you could die. No, he says you will die. Because Adam and Eve, when they were made, they were made to live forever. To live forever. I mean, our bodies, I mean, today, they still can't figure out why people get old and die. But why? Sin. That's what does it. I mean, every 7 years, what is it? Every cell replaces itself with new ones. If you have new cells, how is it we grow old? One little three-letter word. Sin. That's why. And the clock started. Thou shalt surely die. And we'll cover that a little bit later on in the weeks to come. But it's not lest you die, it's you shall surely die. And so Satan is pretty slick and, you know, second only to God in wisdom, but his is a fallen and evil and perverted wisdom. It is twisted. So he places a seed of doubt in the mind of Eve. And after the seed of doubt, then comes the denial. Look in verse 4 and 5. And the serpent said unto the woman, he shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. So what he's saying is, God is holding something good from you. Well, God gave Adam and Eve everything that was good. And it is coming to the point of the matter of belief. Is she going to believe what she has heard? Satan questions God's authorship. Not only his authorship, but his authority and his accuracy. And so what he's saying, he is offering godhood. He says, you're going to be like him, a god. And so there are religions still today that offer godhood. And cults that actually deny Jesus Christ's deity. And so the divine law has been misrepresented in verse 1. Is it really sin? Verse 4. Is there really any danger? Verse 5. Is there really any advantage of obeying God? He says, you're going to have an advantage if you don't obey. See, it all blemishing the reputation of the law as uncertain and unreasonable. And I'm sure that there's probably not a soul in here that knows Jesus Christ that we've come to a point thinking that the law of the Word of God is a little bit unreasonable. Well, to a fallen mind, it is unreasonable, but to God, it is very reasonable because He has our best interests at heart. And you got to understand that we are precious to God. We are precious. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He was born so He could come to this earth and live the life as a man for us. And so, the devil is saying that God is a despot and he's keeping back good things. And you will then know real happiness and real misery. He says, you will know good and evil. Why would you want to know that? He made it sound like it was a good thing. You're going to know good, you're going to know happiness, and you're going to know misery. Doesn't that sound good? Oh, you're going to be so miserable at times. You're not going to know misery. Oh, man, misery. You're going to have more misery than you know what to do with, and it's just going to be miserable. Wait a minute, what are you trying to say? All you have to think about is what he just said. You know, most of the time, if we would just hear what people say, it would keep us out of trouble. You know. But you know, there's always this hope of impunity. But that hope of impunity is a great support to all the iniquity and unrepentancy. When we start thinking that we can get away with the things that we do, we start thinking we can get away with it, that we're smarter than someone else. It's kind of like, you know, when I was a teenager, I was smarter than my parents. You know, I was smarter than them. I was dumb as a bag of hammers, I'm telling you. Just dumb as a bag of hammers. And I found out later on that my parents were actually pretty smart. They'd actually been through it. And so Satan couldn't destroy the man, but he could debauch him. He could destroy him that way. And he was envious of man and his position and his happiness with God. Mankind on a whole is so incredibly delusional. I mean, we can delude ourselves. We can get ourselves to believe almost anything, can't we? So Satan comes for Eve, but then Eve comes for Adam. Now look in verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So the eyes, or Eve's desire, turns to lust as she saw it, and the idea of considering it as it was pleasant and appealed to the senses. In other words, you know, we are, that's where the term sensual comes. We have senses. We have sight. We have smell. We have taste. We have hearing. We have touch. We have senses. And it affected her senses into a sensual type thing, and something that she really started desiring to the point of lust. She was longing and she wanted delight in something she's never had. And she desired this thing as delectable and beautiful and something that she started to become beloved to make one wise, or to make one intelligent and successful and prosperous. But God already said He was going to do that. You are going to prosper under me. Just follow me. Just this one thing. You can do anything but one thing. And they just couldn't stay away from it. Problem is, people do get what they want. But how often does it not turn out the way that you had imagined? too often. Way too often. And then there's so much regret. You know, living with regret is a terrible thing. Because it is something that it can haunt you. It can actually, you're not going to believe this, but it can destroy you. Regret can turn into a lot of different things. And so the deceived becomes a deceiver, and she took the fruit to Adam, and was it an apple? No, it wasn't an apple. And where did that come from? I was kind of looking this thing up this week, and I said, was it an apple? Well, where the misconception comes from this, and in the Latin, apple is pronounced malam. Evil is pronounced malum. So there is a just one letter difference there, and sometimes it was thought as maybe it was an apple. No, it wasn't an apple. I think it was probably more like durian or something like that, you know. But you know what durian is? No? Oh, that's good. That's all right. Really smelly fruit. Really smelly. In Singapore, you can't even take it near the hotels because it stinks so bad. And what does it taste like? As it smells. Just I'd share that with you. But anyway, gave it. Now, it says here that she gave also unto her husband. The word gave is an interesting word. It's the idea of the Nethinims. These were servants in the temple and their attitude of serving God. And she thought it was her duty to provide this to her husband as something that was of spiritual nature. Now, as Adam looked at his beloved wife, does he become emotional? Probably so. But emotions lie, particularly to men. And this is when Adam should have been guided by his intellect and him knowing God. See, the greater we get to know who God is, we start realizing that He is a merciful and gracious God to us. And if we can get this, not only in our mind, if we can get this down into our soul, into our spirit, into our heart, when there's situations that come along, we can come to God in our greatest despair. See? But He didn't do that. As he saw his wife with this fruit, maybe a bite or half eaten, what should he have done? Gone to God. Go to God. Say, Lord, I don't know what to do. What do I do? My wife has done the one thing, and he probably feels pretty responsible for that. I'm guilty. Maybe I should have stressed it. You ever have a child that doesn't go the way you want to or is exactly how it should go, and you go like, what have I done wrong? You know, sometimes you've done everything you could to do was right. But people make up their own minds. It doesn't mean it doesn't break our heart. It doesn't mean that we become indifferent. It doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt. But what it means is we can go to God with the problem and ask God, could you intervene? Please intervene. But he should have been guided to Jesus, to the Lord God. And Eve received what she wanted. But at what cost? The cost is way too high. Far greater than she ever imagined. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it says, For all that is in the world. I wish I should wrote it a little bit better. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so when you look at this, the lust of the flesh, she saw that was good for food. And the lust of the eyes, she saw and gazed upon it and desired it. And the pride of life wants to be as God. You see, it all comes in. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It all comes in. So a choice became a chain. A sinner, a seducer. And how often when others will not get on board with some of our crazy train ideas, we get angry and bitter towards that. You know, there's people out there saying, man, get on the crazy train with us, and man, we're going to have a good time. You're thinking, I'm not getting on that crazy train. You go ahead. Well, what's wrong? Is it not good enough for you, or you're too good for us, or, you know, you get all these things thrown at you like it's your fault, like you're the bad guy. You say, listen, I don't want to be a part of that. I mean, how many times we would go on Liberty, we would pull into a port. Hey, let's go and do this. Don't think so. Been there, done that, bought that t-shirt, and got too much trouble from that. I have learned, as a matter of fact, I don't think it would be good for you to mess around with things like that. And so what? You're too good for us? No, I'm not. It's just, I've been there, guys, and I really recommend you guys do something else. There's a lot of other things that you can do. Oh, really, what? Why don't you come with me? You'll see. Next thing you know, we're off doing some other things, and they actually had a good time, and they were able to go to sleep that night and sleep well and wake up in the morning and actually feel pretty good, you know. But, and Adam did eat. 1 Timothy 2:14 says, and Adam was not deceived. Adam was not deceived. That's what the Scripture says. Adam was not deceived. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. She was deceived. He was not. He knew exactly what he was doing. And so, their eyes were opened in verse 7. Their conscience of guilt, it enveloped them, and they fell from grace. What changed that they saw themselves naked? What changed to have them to sew fig leaves together and think that that was going to help anything? You know, say, well, it was the best thing they could do? No. No, it wasn't. Because even after they sewed the fig leaves, what did they do when they heard God coming? They went and hid anyway. Because there's nowhere to hide. In verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. See, God is not running to them. He is not huffing. He's not puffing. He's not angry. He walks as He always has in the cool of the day. The word cool there comes from the Hebrew word ruach. Ruach is the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. That's His name. And so He comes, not huffing and puffing. He's coming, walking in the Spirit. He is in control. And so, He comes to meet them in His holiness as before. And the fig leaves, they're not all that. But one thing, you know, I wrote this in my note. One thing, a single thing, one solitary thing they didn't have to do. Just one. I mean, why not go to the tree of life? Try that. He didn't say anything about the tree of life. Go to the tree of life. Eat that. You don't need that. Eat that. So, there was a time when Christmas Eve would come, and I'm telling you, I could not wait to open gifts. When I was a kid, it was just agony for me. Just agony. Now it's not such a big deal, but it was agony. I got that from my grandmother. I mean, she was 70 years old, man, and she just couldn't see a gift wrapped up. She had to open that baby. She had to see what was inside. It wasn't any better when she was 80 or 90. She had to open that thing up, so I kind of outgrew that thing. There was a thing that my first deployment in 1972, we were coming back into San Francisco, and there was a thing that they called it channel fever. Channel fever. I don't know if you're ever in the Navy, but when you come back, it was the kind of thing you couldn't go to sleep. You were so excited about coming home. And I remember my first deployment, and I didn't sleep for 3 days. I was so excited about getting home, you know, coming back to the United States. And we pulled into San Francisco Bay, and it was so good, and they were throwing stuff at us and all that. But anyway, my second deployment, I started feeling this channel fever. And everybody's up, everybody's got it. And I thought, you know something? I said this, man, I can't wait. Wait a minute. I have to wait. There's still 24 hours in a day. Right? 24 hours. 3 days. 24 hours, 48, you know, what? How many hours is that? 24, 72, something like that? And I'm thinking to myself, I have to wait. So why don't I just go to bed? So I just crawl in my rack and I'd read my book, I'd go to sleep. And guys would go, how can you do that? I can't wait. I said, you got to. It's a thing of the mind. Why couldn't they just say, I don't need that? I've got all this other stuff. See, but I just can't wait to have it. Yes, you can. You don't need it. You can wait because you know something? You got to wait. There's still 24 hours in a day. Right? Am I wrong? There is. So, I guarantee you the demons are having a time. When she brought it to Adam and he partook. And something else they discovered that they never experienced before. Not only this shame, but they have fear. Shame and fear. They were ashamed of themselves because now their conscience has been activated into something that they shouldn't have been doing, and now they're afraid. They were never afraid of God. Now, they revered Him, but they didn't, they were scared to death. What was going to happen. So, we see Satan that come for Eve. And then Eve comes for Adam. But, God comes for them. This is the beauty of everything. This is the beauty of the Bible. Because God is always before. God is always previous. You realize that God came for you. Do you realize that? You didn't come to God. He came to you. He always reached out first. He always reached out in your sin. He dealt with you in your sin. He came to you. He started dealing with you. You didn't say, well, man, there's got to be something more out there. Where does that come from? I'll tell you where that comes from. God. So, number 3, God comes for them. Look in verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now, this is a tremendous question. They say, well, doesn't God know where he's at? No, God knows exactly where he's at. The problem is, does Adam know where he's at? And I'm not talking physically, but where is he right now spiritually? Do you know where you're at? Let me tell you, my friend, do you know where you're at today? Where are you at with God today? You personally. And I don't want you to make excuses because of somebody else. Where are you with Him? Where art thou? God always comes to us. And he came to him in a theophany. Where art thou? They don't know where they're at and the deadly condition that they're in. They don't realize this is their first chance. He asked them, where are you? Come to me, is what he's saying. Come to me. And then look, verses 10 and 11. And he said, here's Adam, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And here comes the second question. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Here's the second time. He gives them a chance. One, where art thou? And did you eat? I mean, it's just a very simple question. What should be the answer? Yes. Just yes. Right? Yes, I did. Then what would have God have done? If he had repented of his sin and said, and I feel terrible for it, I ate of it, my wife brought it, but it's not her fault. I partook of it of my own free will. I did what was wrong. And I am sorry. Can you help me? Do you think God would have helped him? Oh, yeah. He said, well, what would he have done? I don't know. You figure it out. The problem is, that's not what he said. And so, shame come in, the fear and the shame, and you know, the consequences he's starting to feel immediately. Do you realize those that have gone on before us, who are saved, and they come before the Lord, there's no shame, there's no guilt, there's no fear. This is the evil and the good. Because the evil and the good is a terrible thing. But we start looking at where we know where we're at, we can say, I have sinned, forgive me. But see, this fear is an uncontrollable fear. And when God calls out for Adam and Eve, He called out because He longed for them. Where are you? Please come to me. And the second chance. Look in verse 12. And the man said, yes, I've sinned. I have sinned before you. No, that's not what he said. He says, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So he blames not only Eve, he blames God. God, it was that woman you gave me. It was your fault because you gave me her. You know, ball and chain, you know what I'm talking about? No, that isn't what he says. But he says, it was a woman you gave me. So, what is that? It's blame shifting. He blamed the woman and he blamed God. It's pretty bold. But see, that's what we do. Just knock it off. You know, I figured out a long time ago, if you messed up, just say, I messed up. I have blown it again. But, look in verse 13. Here comes number 3. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, yes, Lord, I gave it to him, and he shouldn't have... No, that's not what he said. She said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. It was his fault. Well, woman, don't you think a talking snake should have been your first clue that's weird? I mean, when's the last time you talked to a cow? When's the last time you talked to a cat or something, when it starts talking to you? Now, when your animals, your pets or whatever starts talking to you, what do you think is the next step? the hospital. You know? There's something wrong. You're hearing this animal talk to you? Right? No, she just, oh, the snake. This is her third chance. They should have confessed, repented and confessed. And then, now look in verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, okay, I'm going to deal with you. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now that sounds kind of weird. He says snakes have always been on their belly. Well, I told you that we had snakes, right? We. I'd like to say it was just my sons, but we. And I had to read books on snakes. And one of the things they tell you in there about snakes, if you have a pet snake, they tell you when you get bit. It doesn't say if you get bit. It says when you get bit, those snakes are going to bite you. At some point, it's going to get you. Because why? It's their nature, right? Their nature is to bite you. And so we had to learn about these snakes. Well, the scientists have looked at these snakes and they have found out that they have a place. You know, do you know a snake has a head, a body, and a tail? They have three parts to a snake. We look at it, we see just a snake, right? But there's a place back there that looked like they had legs. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? But they say those things at one time had legs. But because of millions of years in evolution, no, God took it from them and you're going to have to slither. And that snake has been slithering the rest of the time. But through it all, God gives hope in a hopeless situation. Now comes verse 15. He sees everything that has happened. Man has fell. Man has fallen. And God says, and I, God, will put enmity between thee and the woman. That enmity is hatred. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Not her heel, his heel. One seed, one him. Who is that? Jesus Christ. He says, because this has happened, I will provide the sacrifice. The seed of the woman, who is that? Jesus Christ. He says, he is going to bruise your head. In other words, he is going to smash your head in. Oh, you might smash his heel, but you're not going to kill him. I mean, through all of, you think about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You think about all the things he went through physically. I mean, the beating and the lashing and all the stuff he went through and then finally being nailed. God says that was nothing more than a bruised heel, maybe a smashed heel, a broken heel. And you think, but he was completely destroyed, his body. Yes, but he rose from the dead 3 days later. He died for you. This is what he's saying. He says, I am going to bring a redeemer. I am going to bring a savior. And you, Satan, you, he is going to smash your head in and kill you and win the war. Now, you might smash his heel, but it's not going to kill him forever because he is alive. And he sits upon the right hand of God making intercession for every believer in the world. See, this is the grace and mercy that he called for. You know, so often we ask God, what are you doing to me? God is not, God has never done anything to you. He has done for you. Always. Satan still attacks the Word of God. Satan still gets us to doubt God's Word. People still have eyes for what is wrong. People still make fig leaf excuses. And it's no wonder Jesus cursed the fig tree when He entered Jerusalem. We are so full of fig leaf excuses. You know what an excuse is? It's a lie wrapped in a reason. That's what an excuse is. Jesus would make no excuses when He was taken and crucified. And people are still trying to hide from God. People still blaming others for their own sinful action, even God. Snakes still eat the dust and they're still cursed. And tomorrow we celebrate the birth of the seed of God and the seed of the woman. Jesus Christ has come. Satan has no introduction when it comes to the garden. And did you realize that we don't see Satan until the third chapter? And do you realize the third chapter from the end is the last time we see Satan? The first two chapters, the last two chapters of Scripture is Satan free. And I am looking for those last two chapters. Why? Because Jesus Christ came just as God told them. Let me ask you a question. Do you know if you died today that you would go to heaven? Because there is a call for grace and mercy. And grace and mercy is wrapped up in a little baby that was born 2,000 years ago. And who we celebrate His birth. We are a blessed people. Not only blessed because we live in a tremendous country, but we're blessed because we can worship freely without any problems. Most of the world, you can't say that. But we can say that here. And we thank God for that. Are you saved? Where are you at, Christian? Where art thou? Do you know where you're at? I think you do sometimes. But it's up to us to say, Lord, I have messed up.